This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
So I just have something really brief to share with you. If you have a Bible, we're going to go to Mark. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. Yeah, Mark, we're going to read from chapter 15, verse 33 to 39. Someone read that for us, 33 to 39.
It says, "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then, at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you abandoned me?' Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. 'Wait,' he said, 'let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down.' Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, 'This man truly was the Son of God.'"
Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you that we're here alive and well, and that we get a chance, Lord, to just look at your word one more time, Lord. Father, I pray that you be pleased to speak with us, to speak to us, to speak through us, Lord. Father, and may just one more time, Lord, may your word reveal to us your heart, who you are, and what you do in our lives. So we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Jesus dying. And when the Bible paints a picture here of a man who is hanging on the cross, and there are some there are various reactions in the crowds of those people who are watching and seeing what's unfolding there. And it's often been a confusing passage to me because of some of the things that are just mentioned here that I'm going to go through. The Bible says that this person is dying, Jesus is on the cross and is dying, and at the sixth hour, which is noon, which is the time when the sun should be shining the brightest, on that day, the Bible said darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. So in the Roman days, they counted the hours starting from 6 in the morning, and there were 12 hours till 6 p.m. So the sixth hour is noon, and the ninth hour is 3 p.m. So for 3 hours, when the sun should be shining the brightest, darkness came over the land. And darkness came over the land. Why? Because at that point, the world was experiencing the greatest injustice that has ever happened, that a man who had no sin, a man who was innocent, was being put to death. The holiest of all men, the holiest of all human beings that ever walked the earth, God in the flesh, was being put on a cross. And nature could not bear to watch it. And darkness came over the whole land. And I've often thought, if I were there, and I was like, look, guys, this is noon, and it's dark. This is not normal, right? Guys, it's 1 p.m., and it's dark. This isn't normal. Hey, guys, it's 2 p.m. It's still dark. This is not normal, right? And you would think that that will be the reaction of the people, and you would think that maybe this has to do with this man that we're hanging on the cross. Perhaps he's innocent. Perhaps he was claiming to be, the Son of God. You think folks will be scared. But these people seem unfazed. At least a lot of them seemed unfazed. Darkness came. Weird things, unnatural things were happening. Because men had rejected God's Son and put him on a cross. But people were unfazed by that. No one stopped by to say, hey, listen guys, maybe this darkness over here is because we're rejecting this man. No one said that. And today, we're living in a similar time. Instead of them doing that, they said, they misunderstood what he was saying. He said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, took a sponge, put vinegar, and tried to give it to him. They were ridiculing him. And we live in a time like that when our society as a whole, you know that and I know that, our society as a whole has rejected Christ. Our society as a whole mocks him. Our society as a whole feels that whoever is celebrating Easter or whatever, it's kind of maybe a little bit of a loon. Why so somebody died 2 years ago? Why is that? But then the thing that people are noticing is that when God withdraws, is withdrawn from a society, withdrawn from a life, darkness sets in. There's a darkness that is setting into our generation. You know that, and I know that. When you walk around, you see young people taking their own lives. You see depression rampant like it's never been before. You know, I've been around Boston for a long time. I used to think it was bad, really bad. Now it's even worse than it was. When some of us were still in school. At a school where we attended this year alone, 5 or 6 people have taken their own lives. Young people, there's a darkness, there's a hopelessness that has set in. And what's lacking is no one is saying, hey guys, maybe it's because we've gotten to a point where we've said, it doesn't matter what God says. We've rejected him and we've ridiculed him. And it's funny because when a disaster happens, then we say, well, where was God? Where was God? Where was he? What was he? Where was he when this and this and this happened? And I'm like, if I walk you out of my house, I say, get out. And then a fire starts in my house. And then I come and ask you, wait, where were you when there was a fire in my house? Why didn't you help me take the fire out? But you're like, well, you walked me out. You walked me out. And so I wasn't there. You see, and I'm not talking about society passing laws or whatever. I'm talking about the heart, our hearts in general. There has been a neglect. The smarter we've gotten, the more intelligent we got, the more discovery we've gotten, we've believed the lie that we have everything we need to sustain ourselves. We have everything we need to live life. We have everything we need to go on. And the answer is no, we don't. We might find ways to cure cancer and to do whatever. But there are some other issues that science, chemicals, medication, whatever, doesn't change. There are some needs that are met only by God Almighty in the hearts of people. There are some needs that only God can meet. And when we believe and we tell people, you really don't need God. You can handle it on your own. You can go ahead and do whatever, you know. And if you're feeling depressed and down or whatever, well, just take this pill. It's going to make you better. We've told people a lie. We've told them that you can be sufficient without God. And that's never true. It's like telling my car, all you need is just all these fancy gadgets. You need no gas and you're still going to be okay. Yeah, maybe to some degree, but there's going to be something really dysfunctional with that car. There's something irreplaceable about God in the lives of people. There's something about God that is irreplaceable. That when he's taken out, a kind of darkness sets in and it manifests in various ways. And when you see, you look at the news and you see like awful crimes have become almost common occurrence. A lot of them don't even make the front pages anymore. It's just people have gotten used to it. That's darkness that has set into a society. And in not just in the society, in our own heart, all of us know, you know that the times when you pray, the time when you've reached out to God, those are times when a certain kind of order comes into your life. And at times when you took your life in your own hands and say, I'm going to go do whatever I want, I think I can handle this. Those have been times of confusion, times of dissatisfaction, times of darkness eventually. I can say that in my own life, that has definitely been the case. No doubt at all about that. And I've learned that the most important thing in a person's life, the most important thing in a person's heart, in a society, is that God be acknowledged. Is that a person will say, Lord, look, I'm a human being and you are God. I'm an unholy person. You are holy. I cannot handle even my own life. Even just one life, the one I have, is too much for me to handle. Can you, Lord, come and play that role that only you can play in the person's life, to be God? And as we try to replace God with a lot of various things, the darkness only deepens. And the other thing that is strange, the counterpart of this, is Jesus on the cross. Now, a man is dying, and when a person is dying, as Jesus was at this time, you would think that the thoughts will be, why are you guys doing this to me? God, why am I suffering this much? But there's something, and I'm sure all of us, you probably read this many, many times. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's not the thing that you would think of, that a person who's dying would think about. Of all the things that were happening to him, the nails in his hands, the thorns on his head, the nails in his feet, the horrible, excruciating pain of the cross, the thing that's bothering Jesus, it's not the pain, it's not the nails. He's wondering, God, why have you forsaken me? This is the worst thing that could happen to me. Father, why have you separated yourself from me? He wasn't saying, hey, listen, why all this pain, God? Why am I being nailed on the cross? It was that there were two kinds of suffering that Jesus was having. There was the physical suffering, the nailing and the thorn on his side and all that. That was suffering. But there was something else that was happening with him, because he was carrying the sins of the whole world upon him. He became unclean. He became dirty. And God the Father separated himself from him in order for him to be able to take our sin. And this is what troubled Jesus the most. It was not the nails. It was not the pain. It was, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He had almost gone insane by that. He obviously couldn't even begin to think, while I'm carrying the sins of the world. It was something he had never experienced before. And I want to say today to you that the worst thing to happen to any human being, I think some of you have heard me say this before, is that God would depart from a man. It's that God will say to someone, listen, you're on your own. That's the worst thing that can happen. It doesn't matter how much, at that point, how much money you have or what other problems you have. It doesn't matter how problemless or how problemful your life is at that point. The worst problem is the problem of the separation from God. That's the only real trouble I've found in my life, is when I'm in trouble with God. Because if you have any other problem, if you have a problem with Peter, all right, and let's say you're right and Peter is wrong, God can come and take your side, right, against Peter. But when you have problems with God, who's going to take your side? So if you have issues with Peter, you're not in trouble. You have a problem, but if God is still on your side, you're okay. You may be poor, but if you have God on your side, God will watch over you. You may be sick or whatever, but if you still have God on your side, there's hope for you. But when we depart from God, it's like, who can help us at that point? And so Jesus was like, not caring about who's mocking him. And he's like, Father, why have you left me? And someone has said that this is the description of hell. Hell is that place when God completely withdraws and just leaves people to be on their own. To be like, all right, you wanted an eternity with, you want a life without me. Here it is, then have it. It's not the fire. It's not the brimstone. It's the separation from God that makes hell, hell. And heaven, on the other hand, it's not the streets of gold. It's not the mansion or whatever. It is the fact that God is there that makes it heaven. You know, and at that moment, when Jesus is there at the cross saying, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He's saying, this is the worst problem that could ever befall me. If you were still with me, Father, and I was getting crucified, that would be okay. If I was being beaten, but you were still with me, that would be fine. But the fact that you would separate yourself from me is just the worst thing that could ever happen to me. And it is interesting because he knew he was dying. So he knew the separation won't be for very long. But even for those 3 hours or whatever minutes that he had, the Father separating himself from him was just unbearable for Jesus Christ. That suffering was worse than any other suffering that he could bear. And so with all that happening, there's still folks watching. The sun is dark. There's no light whatsoever. And people are still mocking. People are still making fun of him, not recognizing the darkness that's setting upon them. And then when Jesus dies, finally, the Bible says in verse 37, he let out a loud cry and he breathed his last. And at that point, it says that the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, meaning that God did it. And that was the curtain that Peter was talking about with that song that we were singing, by your blood. It was the place where only the high priest entered. And there was one high priest. It was a descendant of Aaron in the Jewish tradition. And there were 3 compartments to the temple. There was the court. There was the holy place. In the court, only a lot of priests could work there. And then there was the holy place. Only certain types of priests could work in there. And then inside that was the innermost chamber. And that was the most holy place. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt, and where people believed the presence of God was. And it was separated by everything else by a very, very thick curtain. And only one person entered that curtain, and it was the high priest. And even he could only go there once a year. Some folks in the Old Testament, the Bible said, I tried to get in there carelessly and they died. It was extremely secret and stuff, and treated as extremely as holy ground. And so the rest of the people were shut off. There were degrees of separation. A regular Israelite, even a Jew who wasn't a priest, couldn't step into that courtyard and that outer part of the temple. And even the priests who were there, not all of them could get into the holy place. And then for of those, only one could get into the holy place. And even that one, only once a year. But when Jesus died, that veil, the Bible says, was torn. And that veil was torn, saying that now the access was open to everybody. You and I could go there and enter and have a relationship with God. Why? Because all these separations were there because of sin. The Bible says, so you call it the holy place, the most holy place. There was an altar in front of it where the priest himself would confess his own sin and the sins of the people before he could enter. But now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on the cross as the sacrifice, taking our sin, made it possible. So you and I can go in straight to God. We don't need to go through a priest. We don't need to go through a pastor. We can go straight. And it says in Hebrew, now let us come boldly into the throne room to find grace in time of need. To come into the presence of God directly, unhindered, because the sacrifice that Jesus offered on the cross was so perfect, so acceptable to God. He took our sins, he took the things that separated us from God, and he made a way. The judgment that was supposed to come upon us came upon Jesus Christ, and that allowed you and me not to have to suffer that separation from God that Jesus suffered. That experience of being totally, completely removed from God, without a hint of God at all around you. Jesus suffered that so you and I will not have to suffer that in eternity. And instead, not only did he take away the condemnation and the punishment and the guilt for our sins, he also tore the veil so we can get in and access the presence of God. And when, and in that crowd, as everyone is mocking Jesus, and I'm going to end with this, while everyone is mocking Jesus, there's a centurion, a Roman soldier, a Roman captain, who's standing there in front of Jesus, heard his cry, and the Bible says he saw the way he died. That's in verse 39. And he says, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, other people saw the same thing that this man saw. Other people observed the same thing. But there was, whether it was pride, whether it was arrogance, whether it was a refusal to accept what they must have known in their heart was the truth, they continued to mock. But this one man, this Roman centurion, looked at the way Jesus died, the way he cried out, and he said, surely this was the Son of God. What must he have seen that made him say that? The way a person, usually you would say, the way this person lived, surely this was a holy man. Look, he did this, he helped the poor, and he did that, and he built this, and he was kind to people. This is the first time that, only time that when a person looks at the way someone is dying and say, whoa, this was a great man because of the way that he is dying. What was it about the death of Jesus that said that? The Bible does not expand on that. But I will tell you what I personally believe. I believe that this man saw Jesus going through suffering. But he must have seen that while he's hanging on the cross, suffering pain and agony and all that, his mind was on something else. There was a reality that he was aware of that to him mattered more than the pain, more than the taunts, more than the insults, more than anything else. That he must have been captured that this man, even at the time now, this is a person who must have witnessed a lot of executions. He was a centurion. The Romans crucified people all the time. There must have been something, he must have seen that there's something about the way this man died I've never seen. He's dying, but he's very aware that there's someone over there that matters to him a lot more than everything that's going on around here. Why is he crying out that this person has forsaken him? Why does that matter to him so much? Why is it that he's not having even a drop of bitterness and anger towards the people who are insulting him? In his suffering, Jesus revealed more to people that he was the Son of God than during his life, more than through the miracles. And I think there's something there for you and for me. You may even go through suffering, you may even go through difficult times, but in your difficult times and in your pain and in your disappointment, in your suffering, someone can look at you and say, listen, this is a child of God. Even in his difficult time, even in his suffering, there's a reality that he seems to be aware of. There's a way that he's going about this difficult time that cannot be explained by anything. Then he seems to be aware of a God who existed and he has a special connection to him. Does that make sense? Do you see what I'm trying to say? There is something about the way that Jesus was dying that caused this man to say, you know what? This is not a selfish man. This is a man who is aware of a spiritual reality that even in his last hour is mattering to him more than all of this. And you and I face a lot of different issues. You may face disappointment, you may face betrayal, you may face all kinds of things. But there is a way to live above all that a Christian has that cannot be explained by anything than I'm aware that I have a Father in heaven. I have a God. And it's really not about any of these people. It's about what He is doing in my life. If things have gone wrong, why have You, God, forsaken me? If somebody did something, though it's not about them, how do I interpret this from the point of view of God working in my life? It is what made this man say, you know what, surely this was the Son of God. And he says here, he heard His cry. And what cry was that? I believe it was a cry to His Father. That cry that started there, why have You forsaken me? That last cry is just another cry to His Father. And this man stands there and he says, you know what? Surely this was the Son of God. He never heard a sermon from Jesus. He never saw a miracle. He just saw Him die. So today, you and I kind of have a choice when we stand there at that cross and we see Jesus die. What does it mean to you? Is this just, you know, for some people it's just whatever, it's just a belief, it's just an opinion. To some people it's religion. To some people it's something, but to this man, it was a realization that this was the Son of God. And I want to ask you, for you and for me, which crowd do we belong to? There's another category of people there that I didn't cover. It was all the women who had followed Jesus and stood at a distance and were watching all this unfold. They weren't mocking Him, and they weren't either saying, well, definitely this is the Son of God either. They kind of were just in the middle and stood there. They had, obviously, their faith had decreased because of all the things that had just happened. But I don't know where you are in this, but today, though, I want you to think about what does this mean to you? What do you do with Jesus on the cross? What does it mean to you? Do you look at it and say, well, whatever? Do you see darkness that sets into your life when you just ignore the Lord? Is there something in you that says, God, I need You back. I want You back. Are you going to trouble? And can people see your life and say, look, this is a Christian, by the way, is handling this tough time. If not, I want to encourage you to do that, to open your heart to God throughout this week and to say, Lord, you know, don't forsake me. I actually recognize I need You. You are the greatest need that I have in my life. I encourage you to open your heart to God that way. We have a book here, God's Love and Forgiveness, that expounds on that. And if you've never read it before, we'll give it to you for free. Take it and read it, and it explains more of what I was talking about today.